I suspect that particularly for those of us who have been Christians for some time, some of the things we read in the Bible may just become a bit too familiar. We hear them, we think we know what they mean, and we move swiftly on. As I said, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at some of the things Jesus said about himself. And I guess that they are things that are pretty familiar to most of us. We've heard that Jesus said, I am the bread of life, I'm the good shepherd, and so on. And one of the reasons that we've kind of revisited these over the summer is that I think there is that real risk that we think, yep, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, know what that means. But certainly I've found, as I've prepared to speak on some of these, that there are things in there that I'd never noticed before. And really, I think, yeah, maybe I've been guilty of just sort of assuming that I knew what it was all about without really maybe thinking it through a bit. And I think that may well be true with the one that we're looking at tonight. I am the resurrection and the life. I guess we've all heard it. We know that Jesus said that. And maybe we kind of just feel comfortable with what Jesus said. But what was it all about? Why did Jesus say it? What did he want us to take from that? Of course, that saying, I'm the resurrection and the life, is very tightly linked to one of Jesus' greatest miracles, the raising of Lazarus. And so before we think about Jesus saying, I'm the resurrection and the life, let's start by hearing about that. Carol is going to come and read for us.
Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. This is the word of the Lord.
It was such an amazing event. But to get at what really makes it so remarkable, I think we need to go back and just work right through John chapter 11. I was not going to give Carol the whole of the chapter to read. So at the beginning of John 11, a messenger arrives from Bethany, a village just outside Jerusalem. Jesus had close friends there, two sisters, Martha and Mary, and their brother Lazarus. And the messenger came with some serious news. Lazarus was sick. And straight away something happens that isn't what we would expect at all. Because in John 11, 5 and 6, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Does that make any sense? Lazarus was ill. So because Jesus loved Lazarus, he stayed where he was. Why didn't Jesus go straight to Bethany? When he heard this, Jesus said, this illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew that he would go and raise Lazarus. But he also knew that there was something more important than Lazarus' life or death. And that was for Martha and Mary and Lazarus to recognize who Jesus was and why he'd come. They needed to see God's glory in Jesus. Then, after 2 days, Jesus does set out. When they arrived at Bethany, Jesus is met by Martha. And in verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. think she's feeling a little bit miffed at this point. She doesn't understand what Jesus is playing at. Why didn't he turn up? Why didn't he come and heal Lazarus? Martha had real confidence in Jesus, but she certainly didn't understand him. And then she says, but I know that even now God will give you what you ask. But when Martha says, I know that even now God will give you what you ask, I'm pretty sure she wasn't saying she believed Jesus could raise Lazarus there and then. That would have been just way outside what the Jews of her day were expecting. She just wouldn't have been able to imagine that happening. I think she meant that Jesus could ask God that at the last day Lazarus would be counted among the righteous and raised in the great resurrection. So when Jesus says your brother will rise again, Martha says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And then Jesus says something which we're so familiar with, but it's actually so unexpected. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Eternal life isn't just something that will be for good people sometime in the future. Eternal life is found in Jesus. He isn't just the one who can give life. He is resurrection and life. On the one hand, that means that there can be no resurrection, there can be no eternal life outside Jesus. On the other hand, it means that faith in Jesus guarantees that life. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. So if you believe in Jesus, yes, you will go through physical death, but you will never die eternally. Next, Mary, Martha's sister, comes onto the scene. And so in verse 32, when Mary reached a place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. She's pretty much got the same mindset as Martha. Jesus, why didn't you come and do something about this? When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who'd come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And again, this is just not what we expect. Because deeply moved in spirit is actually a quite insipid way of expressing it. He was outraged. Jesus was furious. And I'm pretty sure that's not the reaction that you would have expected from Jesus when he saw people grief-stricken. What's going on? But when Jesus looked at the suffering of Mary and Martha, when he looked at the death of Lazarus, when he looked, quite frankly, at the unbelief of the people around, Jesus was looking at all that spoils God's good creation, all that destroys God's gracious purpose for human life. And he was angry. He was angry at death. He was angry at suffering, because that is not the way God created the world to be. And then, that verse that's famous for being the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And again, our most natural inclination is to think that Jesus is weeping with grief, but surely that can't be true. Jesus can't be weeping for Lazarus, because he knows he's about to rise. Jesus wasn't weeping for himself, he wasn't grief-stricken over the loss of a friend, because he knows Lazarus is about to rise. I think Jesus is weeping for the same reason he was angry. He saw the pain, the mess, the wrongness of this fallen world, and it angered him and it reduced him to tears. And then comes the great miracle itself. And another surprise. A surprise that is so small that it's so easy to miss. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Jesus says, I thank you that you have heard me. Not that you are going to hear me or whatever. Jesus had already been praying about this situation. So I think that from the moment that Jesus was first told that Lazarus was ill, he'd been praying. He'd been praying for Martha and Mary. He'd been praying for Lazarus. On the road down to Bethany, the same was true. And I'm sure that in part what Jesus had been praying about is what Martha hinted at when she said, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. 4 days in the tomb, and Lazarus's body would have started to decay. And so I think that when Jesus said, you have heard me, he'd been praying that even though Lazarus would die, God the Father would hold back the forces of nature, that the perishing, which an inescapable part of the world, would be held back. And so when Jesus called out, Lazarus, come out, Lazarus could, and he did. This wasn't just Jesus demonstrating that he had power over death. He was showing that through him, the whole old world order of death and decay was ended. Jesus is resurrection and life, because in him is the hope that actually all that is wrong with this world, all that causes decay, everything like that, will be conquered, will be defeated. Because with Lazarus, Jesus defeated it. Jesus really was and is resurrection and life. There's one other thing here that is, I think, quite surprising. If Carol had read on into the section just after this, we'd have seen that as a direct result of Jesus raising Lazarus, the chief priests and Pharisees agreed that Jesus had to die. What Jesus had done was so groundbreaking and so threatened them that he'd got to die. It's actually flagged up at the beginning of John 11. When Jesus announced that he was going to go to Bethany, the disciples' response was, but Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back. So Jesus went to Bethany to give life to Lazarus, knowing that it would actually cost him his own life. And that, of course, connects Lazarus's story with ours. Because we know that Jesus came to earth to give us life, knowing that it would cost him his own life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's a passage that just kind of surprises us from so many different directions. But what shines through it is the fact that Jesus truly does have power, not only over life and death. He is the one who has the power to restore this broken, fallen, messed up world, so that one day we can look forward to a world where not only will nobody die, but there'll be no more illness, no more suffering, no more decay. Nothing like that can ever exist when Jesus comes again. And so firstly, this passage does remind us of just how wonderful, how great our Lord Jesus really is. So it is a great reminder of the greatness of Jesus. But as I said, woven into those story are four things that it's actually quite easy to miss because they catch us off guard, but all of which actually connect us to this story. And the first is that there is still something more serious than life and death. I just wonder if maybe as Christians we become almost blasé about our faith. It can quite easily become something that's just a kind of background to our lives. But recognizing Jesus, believing in him, is more important than anything. It is more important than life itself. Because in believing in Jesus, you believe in the one who is the resurrection and the life. Life transforming now. And the second thing is that Jesus is still the resurrection and the life. And we live amongst people, we work among people. There are so many people in Morton who just assume that eternal life is a matter of being good. Something you earn by behaving well, by never being nasty to anyone, by always being ready to help people. You know, the sort of thing. But in fact, Jesus says something that is so different. He is the resurrection and life. Apart from him, there can be no eternal life. And with him, eternal life is guaranteed. That is why faith is just so important. It's not a kind of optional extra, a bolt on to life. It is utterly the foundation of life itself. And if you're living your life in a way that isn't flowing from Jesus, you're missing the best. And the third thing is that God is not indifferent to the suffering in his world. Just as Jesus looked at that situation and responded with both anger and tears, that's still how he responds to the suffering in the world. And that means that if you're suffering because of what someone else has done, Jesus cares. He cares enough to weep with you, but also enough to be angry about the source of that suffering. And of course, if we're his people, we should do the same. We should be ready to stand against all that spoils God's world and at the same time reach out with genuine compassion to those who are suffering. And fourthly, just as Jesus had been praying for Lazarus long before he reached Bethany, he is still praying for those who are his. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he, that's Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for us. Jesus might not still be physically present on earth, but he still has his children in his care. He is still at work keeping us so that nothing in this fallen world can tear us away from him. Sometimes, like Lazarus, like Martha and Mary, we might suffer. Sometimes, God seems so slow to answer. Sometimes, we do not understand what he is doing. But God's sovereign timing is perfect. And especially in those dark times, we can know that God is good. That God is sovereignly in control, and that he will not let go of us.